Exodus chapter 27. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof shall be made of brass. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar, beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shalt thou make it. And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side southward there shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen, of 100 cubits long for 1 side. And the 20 pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And likewise for the north side in the length, there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and 20 pillars, and their 20 sockets of brass, the hooks of the pillars, and their fillets of silver. And for the breadth of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10, their sockets 10. And the breadth of the court on the east side eastward shall be 50 cubits. The hangings of the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, their pillars 3, their sockets 3. And on the other side shall be hangings 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twined linen, wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be 4, and their sockets 4. All the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets brass. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth 50 everywhere, and the height 5 cubits of fine twined linen, and their sockets of brass. All the vessels of the tabernacle, and all the service thereof, and all the pins thereof, and all the pins of the court shall be of brass. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil of olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. In the tabernacle of the congregation, without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. Father, thank you for your word and your teaching in it, and thank you for the tabernacle and your detail that you use to prepare us and point us to Jesus Christ. We thank you most of all for the fulfillment, that all things are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we've been going through the tabernacle, the tent in the wilderness that God had them build as a dwelling place for him. He started at the very center. He started at the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant, with the mercy seat that was covered by the cherubim. And then he went on to the holy place and the table of showbread and the candle lampstand and on. And now we're outside of that inner tent, okay? So there's a tent that has 2 partitions, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the priest comes once a year, and then the holy place that has the showbread and the candelabra and the altar of incense. And then that tent was covered with all the different skins and cloths and everything, and has a veil across it. Then now there's a courtyard, and he'll describe the courtyard next, but he's describing the largest part of it, which is the altar for the sacrifices. So, and thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. Okay, so a cubit's about 1.5 feet, the length of, from a man's fingers tips to his elbow. So about 1.5 feet, half a yard. So you've got 5 cubits. So you've got about 7.5 feet long. Then you've got the same width. Okay, so you've got the length, the width are the same. So it says it shall be 4 square. In other words, this is a square, perfect square with 5 cubit sides. Okay, all 4 sides, so it's square. And then the height shall be 3 cubits. Now, it's not as tall, but you don't want it too tall because you got to reach it. Okay, you got to be able to reach it. So they build this large altar. It's built of wood like everything else, but instead of being covered in gold, this is covered in brass. For one thing, it's further away from the holy place, so the metal's not as precious, but it's also a more durable metal. You don't really want to cook on a gold barbecue grill, right? You know, brass would be better. So this is built and covered in brass, and it's hollow. Okay, so these 4 boards, it's hollow. You'll see in a minute that it sits on top of a grate for the ashes to fall through. Thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners. Okay, tell them there's some kind of a horn protuberance on each corner of it. His horn shall be the same. Thou shalt overlay it with brass. There's brass horns on the corners, probably handy for tying things to and tying things down and so forth. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels and his basins, his flesh hooks, his fire pans, all the vessels thereof shall be made of brass. So this is all brass. The altar covered in brass, the utensils are made of brass, and there's a lot of things you need. Think of it as a very large barbecue grill. Okay, you know, as men that like to barbecue, we've got to have all our utensils, we've got to have our special barbecue fork, and we've got our special shovel and this and that. Well, it's got everything that goes with it because this is a messy process. Okay, this is where the sacrifices are offered and cooked and so forth. And so you're going to have ashes from the wood. You're going to have the remains and so forth. So you need meat hooks and things to move the meat around. You need shovels and pans to dip out the ashes. You need fire pans in order to keep the hot coals so that you can light it again and all that sort of thing. So all these things are made out of brass. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. Again, it's portable. Now, 5 cubits by 5 cubits is big, but you put sticks through it, and you can easily put 4 men, 6 men, 8 men, whatever you need on it, and these long sticks, and they can pick it up and bear it as you move. So they'll clean it all out and then pick it up and carry it as they move. So everything is portable. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar, beneath the net, maybe even in the midst of the altar. So basically in the middle, you've got this altar, and it's hollow, but there is a grating, okay? You always have to have a grate on your barbecue grill so that you can set the meat on that, but the fire from beneath can come up and cook it, and then also it's a way for the ashes to, you know, fall down in that. So there's a grate in the middle of it. It's meant to cook meat. That's what this is for. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the stave shall be put into the rings, and the stave shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. So again, they're going to have to be able to clean it up, break it down, pack it up, and take it with them, because they're going to carry this thing around, they think, just for a short time, and into the land, but it turns out to be 40 years they have to carry it around, and it was designed for that. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shalt they make it. So again, so this is how it is. It's a hollow box that sits on top of a grate so everything can drain out. You don't want a solid bottom box. You couldn't clean it out very easily, but let everything fall through. Again, it is showed according to the pattern that Moses was showed in the mountain, because God is trying, he's got a purpose in all this. Okay? They didn't have to have this just so they could have a nice barbecue fellowship. It has a purpose. You know, they could cook on their own fires at home. That wasn't the point. The point is, he's teaching them about himself. He's pointing them towards Jesus Christ. And again, that's what you have here. This altar is the first thing you see when you walk into the court of the tabernacle. The very first thing you do if they want to come into the presence of God. Well, that's a big deal, and God is trying to demonstrate that. He's trying to teach us. Nowadays, we think, we can just go into God's presence. It's no big deal. We tend to take it a little bit too lightly, although we do have a wonderful privilege. Like Jesus Christ said, through his name, we can come boldly before the throne of God. Okay, but that was first, but you have to go through Jesus Christ. Well, if you're going to come into God's presence here, you've got some things to go through too. You've got the outer court, which we'll read about next, that kind of blocks everything off. The walls are nearly 8 feet tall, so it's hidden from view. You know, your house is probably has 8 foot ceilings, so that's a pretty good size. But when you open the curtains and come in, the very first thing you see is this brazen altar. And what you're supposed to be doing with you is bringing your sacrifice with you. You've got that lamb in tow when you come in. And before you can approach it, the first thing you do is you give that lamb as an offering to the priest. And then the priest goes through their ceremonies, and they slay the animal, and they drain the blood because God instructed so. Then they will take him and put him on that grill and offer him as a sacrifice. Now, not everything was a complete burnt offering. We think of that. We think, well, you throw them and burn them to cinders, and that's it. And there were a few offerings like that. But most offerings, they cooked the meat, and then they burnt just certain portions of it. The rest of the meat was there for the priest. That's how they earned their living. They were provided meat by the offerings of the people. And also the people could share in those offerings, and they could be there. And it was like a fellowship meal with God. You come there into the presence of God. You offered the blood of the animal as an offering for your sins, and you acknowledge that. And then you get to eat there with the priest and in the presence of God in the tabernacle to show that we're in fellowship with God. And so that was the entrance. Well, Jesus Christ is that entrance into the presence of God, isn't he? He is our altar of sacrifice, except he was the lamb. He made the sacrifice. We don't bring a sacrifice, but he was that sacrifice for us. And that was the altar. And then ultimately, his altar was the cross. That's where he shed his blood. And he took on the sins of the whole world. And he took your sins and my sins. And he paid the penalty for that. And once he did that, what happened? The temple was opened up. The veil was torn from the top to the bottom. So now, these people couldn't even do that. They come to this altar and they offer this temporary symbolic offering of a lamb. But still, they could see the Holy of Holies. They saw the beautiful embroidery work. They saw the pictures of the cherubim on it. They could make this sacrifice to the priest. Then the priest could go on their behalf, but they couldn't ever go in to the holy place and never to the Holy of Holies, into the place of the Ark of the Covenant. I don't think they ever even saw it because it was all covered before they took down the tent. And so they never even could see it. And so you say, well, what good does it do? In there, hidden inside of a tent, inside of a second, between two curtains, and then inside that, you've got the law and so forth, and you never could see it. What good does it do? Well, we can't just walk into the presence of God either, can we? We can't. There's a separation between us and God. When Adam and Eve were in the garden in their sinless state, God came down and walked with them in the cool of the evening. They had that fellowship and rapport with him. But once they sinned, we can no longer go into the presence of God because his presence is holy. We couldn't go in his presence and live. God can't tolerate that. So he's made a series of symbolic things to show us that we have a process to go through before we can come to his presence. In their case, it was the altar that was offered to the priest. Then the priest had to go wash up in the laver. Then they could go in to the altar of incense and offer their incense. And then finally, certain times, the high priest and Moses could go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of the ark and the mercy seat. So there's a separation. Isaiah tells us your sins have made a separation between you and your God. Well, that's it. There's a separation there, but there's a way to bridge that separation. And this is all pointing us, now the way is Jesus Christ. If you want to come into the presence of God, the only way to come is through Jesus Christ. That we acknowledge we're sinners. We acknowledge that He died for our sins. He lived a perfect, holy life. That He was crucified according to the Scriptures. That He was buried according to the Scriptures. And He was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And we trust Him. Then He takes us into the presence of God first now by the Holy Spirit that comes to live within our hearts when we trust Jesus Christ. We're in the presence of God in that sense. That's why Paul tells us not to grieve the Spirit, or that we should keep our bodies pure because it's the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. But then one day, He's going to come back to this earth and take us physically, bodily, into the presence of God once and for all. So He is our way into the Holy of Holies. And that's what He's provided. And that was all symbolized that in His crucifixion when that veil was torn. And He opened the way to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now the court, even around that, said, "And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side southward, there shall be hangings for the court, of fine twined linen, of 100 cubits long for one side." So they use fine twined linen in the Holy of Holies. Well, they're still using fine linen for this isn't rough canvas they're building this thing out of. They're building this out of fine linen and embroidered work. And so it's a very well-made place. But if the courtyard around it is 100 cubits long, and the 20 pillars thereof and their 20 sockets shall be of brass, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. So this linen is supported by pillars. Okay, and the pillars have foundations to go into. So that's why I say you got 20 sockets of brass, and then you hook these hooks of silver to tie these curtains to that. So it's a pretty substantial thing for a portable building. "And likewise for the north side and the length thereof shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and his 20 pillars and 20 sockets of brass, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver." So you've got 100 cubits, and then there's 20, so the 5 cubits apart, each one. So every few feet, every less than 8 feet apart, you've got all these pillars that you hook this curtain all the way around, 100 cubits long on north and south sides. "And for the breadth, the width of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10, their sockets 10. So same proportions, it's just half. It's 100 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and every 5 cubits you've got a pillar to support it. Well, think about the size of that. A football field is how long? It's 100 yards. 300 feet. Well, a cubit is half a yard. So this is half the size of a football field. So it's a pretty good-sized courtyard. Most of us can picture a football field. It's half that size. "And the breadth of the court on the east side eastward shall be 50 cubits. The hangings of the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. So this is 100 by 50 cubits, and then there's a gate. There's an entrance. Then you've got 3 pillars on one side for the entrance, because He's given us the north side, the south side, and the west side. Okay, the west side is behind the tabernacle directly. Then you've got the north and the south. Now the east side is the opening. And it has 3 on one side and 3 on the other. Well, I think that covers the whole length of it, because there's 5 pillars on the back on the west side. And so there's 6 pillars, but it's designed so that those curtains can be pulled back for an entrance. "And on the other side shall be hangings 15 cubits, their pillars 3, their sockets 3. You say, wait a minute, the west end was 50 cubits, and now we've got 15 cubits twice, which is 30 cubits. Well, that's the entrance portion of it. You have the regular ends, but you've got the entrance, so 30-cubit entrance with theirs, and they're divided in half so they can be pulled back. "And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet." So there's your 15 and 15. There's your 30. Then you got 20 in the middle. So that's 50 cubits. So it all lines up. "Fine twined linen wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be 4 and their sockets 4. So it sounds like you have a design. You have more of a design on those. They're all fine twined linen, but the entrance curtain is embroidered, just like the entrance curtain to the holy place is embroidered. So if you look at this, if you can see the picture, but you've got the back of the tabernacle there would be to the west. The entrance where you see the purple dark curtains in the front would be to the east. And then you've got the north side and the south side. See how everything's laid out. All the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver, their sockets of brass. So it's got brass foundations to put these pillars in. Then everything's hooked on there with silver hooks. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth 50 everywhere. And the height 5 cubits of fine twined linen, and their sockets of brass. So it's 100 long, 50 wide, and it's 5 tall. So it's over your head. It's 7.5 feet tall. What does that do? Well, that hides it all. Still, again, that's another barrier, isn't it, into the court. The other people can see it. They can see the tabernacle because it's right in the middle. They camp all around it. They can see the pillar of fire, the cloud by day, resting over the tabernacle, but they can't see into it. It's all curtained off. It's a separated place. It's a sanctuary. It's something set apart to be holy and said, this is God's use. Out here in the camp, you can cook your meals, you can wash your clothes, kids can play ball, you can do your work, you can do whatever. That's all your daily things. But inside the tabernacle is all about God. This is God. This is the place you come separated to God. This is your Sabbath observance. This is when you stop your regular work and everything. You come into this place that's set apart. It's a sanctuary set apart for God's use. All the vessels of the tabernacle and all the service thereof and all the pens thereof and all the pens of the court shall be of brass. So they've got pens to hook things together. They've got shovels. They've got all kinds of tools, but they're all made of solid brass and set apart for the service. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive, beaten, for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. So he's built the structure now. Okay? You've got the Ark of the Covenant inside the Holy of Holies, veiled off. You come out to the holy place and there's an altar of incense up against the curtain. On the north wall, there's the table of showbread. On the south wall, you've got the candlestick calls it, but it's really a lampstand because it's for oil lamps. Then you've got another curtain closing that off. Then on the outside, we haven't gotten to it yet, but there is a laver, a basin to wash in. There's this altar for the sacrifices all out there. Then the whole court is surrounded by that. So this is it. But he said, now we've got the structure, but it needs stuff to run it. Okay. Inside, you've got 7 layers of curtains over this thing. It's dark in the holy place. And so that's why we have this lampstand. And we have these 7 lamps that are held up high where it light the whole room. So, but now we need the oil to go in the lamps. So they're supposed to beat out pure olive oil and do that. And the priests have tools and snuffers and trimmers and this and that, because you've got to trim those wicks and trim off the old carbon and this and that so they burn, don't smoke a lot, and give good light and burn well. So they've got all these tools and ready, but they need to provide the oil. Well, so we still need the oil. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the lampstand. He's the light of the world. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh out of the mouth of God, the table of showbread, the Holy of Holies, the propitiation, the mercy seat, all those things, the incense, the prayers that go up to God are all there. But what makes it run is the olive oil that goes in the lamp. Same with us. God, they couldn't do much in there in the dark, could they? How could the priests do what they needed to do? They'd be in the dark, but with this lampstand, they have the light. Well, that's us. We're now the tabernacle, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Without His light, we can't really understand His Word, can we? God's Word is just kind of a bunch of words. It doesn't really hit us, except by the enlightening that we have through the Holy Spirit. It doesn't really changes unless the Holy Spirit is there to empower us to keep it. We can read it all day long, but if we don't have any power to keep it, we don't have that without the Holy Spirit. So just as the tabernacle had to have the oil, had to have that to keep things going, to keep those lights burning, and they kept them burning continually while it was set up, we have to have the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's a pretty dry and difficult Christian life without the Holy Spirit. We don't allow Him to direct us. I don't think we shine as a city on the hill. We don't see the light. Others don't see the light unless they see the Holy Spirit in us, which makes us different. That's why we can have the kind attitude when others don't. That's how we can stick out the difficult marriage and work that out. That's how we can continue on under persecution, whatever. It's because of the Holy Spirit and the work He does in us. And again, that is pictured here in the tabernacle as well. In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, so the outside part, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his son shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. So you've got the Holy of Holies, where it is, and then you've got the holy place, or here called the tabernacle of the congregation. This is where Aaron and his sons can come. Only Aaron and his sons. That's not even all the Levites. There's Levites out there offering sacrifices and this and that. There's Levites that carry the temple and do the different work and chop the wood and whatever. But only the sons of Aaron do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. So Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. So that is their function. The Levites are set apart to be the priests and deal with the temple, and they camp around it, and they do all the work of the temple. But there's a subset. Only the sons of Aaron, because God set apart Aaron. He has Moses anoint Aaron, and it's his descendants that do the work. And that's part of the issue in Israel now. There's a project called the Restoration Project, which wants to rebuild the temple just as soon as they can get that mosque off the Dome of the Rock there. They're ready to go. They've got utensils built. They've got priest garments. They've got everything they can trying to restore that. But they've got a problem. They don't know who's a descendant of Aaron, a new priest. They might have an idea that you're a Levite, but you really don't even know. I remember Zola Levitt always thought he was a Levite because Levite, but he didn't know. Records have been destroyed and are gone. But only a descendant of Aaron can be the priest to go back. And so they're stuck. Except it's not really a problem because Jesus Christ is our high priest. That's the one who makes the way. But that was set apart. So again, increasing levels of separation as you get closer and closer to where the presence of God is manifest. And I think that's something we need to remember today. Even though the veil has been torn wide open, we don't have to go through a priest. You don't need a priest, a bishop, or anybody else. You take your prayers directly to God because Jesus Christ has opened that way. But we also still need to remember we need to come into His presence with fear, with humility, and with repentance. And we acknowledge our sinfulness. We repent. We trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. Only through that can we come into His presence. But we need to stay prayed up and in that kind so we can boldly go into His presence at any time, instantly, as we need Him and enjoy that fellowship with Him. So we enjoy free fellowship, but it's also still a very humble, respectful fellowship because He is still the holy God, the creator of the universe. And I think the temple helps us picture that and realize how far we are from Him, but how He's made a way back into His presence through Jesus Christ.